Invite you to remain standing for a moment longer as we read this morning's gospel. You're reading from the gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went out throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The lectioner does not do us a lot of favorites sometimes, and this is one of those weeks where the gospel that was proclaimed last week ended with verse 28. I began reading to you today at verse 29, so I want to go back and borrow a verse from last week's scripture reading, and then I want to talk a little bit about what I think God might be saying to us today. At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And then I picked up this morning saying, as soon as they left the synagogues, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. And that is where this scene of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, some of us don't realize that Peter was married, but we have a mother-in-law introduced here into the gospel story. And so Peter's mother-in-law was sick. I bring that up to you, the verse 28, because of the excitement, the fervor that was starting to build in and around Galilee as word was getting out about Jesus and the things that Jesus was doing, the things that he seemed to be about. In last week's scripture, a demoniac, someone who the gospel writer said was possessed with a demon, that demon was cast out as part of that story. This week, we have Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. He lifts her up, the writer says, lifts her up and she is made whole. We don't know what she's suffering from. We don't know if she had a broken leg, if she had malaria, if she had some other kind of disease or illness. But Jesus has gone and ministered to her and he has touched her. He has lifted her up and she miraculously begins to serve. She doesn't say, "Well, I need to have a few days off." She doesn't say that I need to get my wits about me. She just, as if it were a consequence or a result, if you will, of being whole, of being made whole, of this healing presence, she begins to serve. Now, we're going to hear more in the weeks that come because we're focusing in this cycle with Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, we have this excitement. We have an urgency that's going on. We also have what theologians have labeled the messianic secret. It's not messy, it's the messianic. Jesus is the Messiah. But Jesus repeatedly tells those who are witnessing, those who are a part of the unfolding news, not to say anything, to kind of keep things under their hat. Don't go spill the beans about what is going on. And that puzzles you and I. Because as followers of Christ, we are reminded of this need to tell everyone about Jesus. But as Jesus is going about doing God's will, he is telling people, shh, don't tell, don't say, don't spread this news. And so this messianic secret kind of catches our attention too. What is this secret? Why is Jesus so secretive? And I think I want to just make this comment because that is a whole other kind of session on teaching and preaching in and of itself. But Jesus, I think, cautions the people about saying who he is for a couple of reasons. I think the most important to me, anyway, is that to keep Jesus secret adds to the mystery of God. And so in a people whose faith has been built on the Hebrew understandings, the Jewish understandings of God, in the Hebrew Scriptures, when God's power, when God's presence is acknowledged, there is a mystery going on for the Jews. They're not fully understanding. They're not fully aware. And so I think Jesus subtly is telling the people, when you keep this secret, when it's kind of a mystery to people as to what's going on, it reminds them that who Jesus is and what He is about is wrapped up in this similar mystery. You don't have to fully understand to acknowledge or to begin to believe that maybe Jesus is the Son of God without ever calling Him such, without ever naming Him as the Messiah, because of this power and mystery that He brings. And in Mark's gospel, it's often the casting out of demons and healing. When that kind of power and presence is there, then without naming it, you can subtly begin to imagine for yourself that this may be the Son of God. So that's one of the points I think this messianic secret brings to us. The other is about knowing someone's name. In the Jewish understanding, when someone knows your name, they all of a sudden have some power over you because they know your name. They may not know much else about you, but when your name is given to them, when they can call you by name, they have a little bit of power over you. And so again, by Jesus not being known as the Son of God, these people don't have power. They don't get to put God in a box or the Son of God in some sort of form that they need at that moment, and that God can be who God is, powerful and present to all people, not just to someone who has this very definitive need. And so I think that's where we're going with this messianic secret. But today, we have this fervor. I read to you again. At once, His fame began to spread. This is excitement, folks. This is people that have felt left out, lost, brokenhearted, broken down in any number of ways, physically, spiritually, emotionally. They now have some hope because this fame of Jesus is beginning to spread. It's an exciting time. And they want to have every bit of Jesus that they've heard about for themselves. If they have loved ones that are possessed, they want those demons cast out. If someone is sick or hurting, they want Jesus to be a part of the healing in their lives. So the fervor is really ramping up. They want those miracles. They want that kind of healing that they've heard about Jesus. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I bet if I asked a show of hands, those of you that are brave enough would say, okay, I do have some sort of Super Bowl plan going on today. I'm going over there, or we're hosting here, or we're going to make these special dishes, or I've got my Patriots memorabilia out, or my Eagles jersey. I've got all, you know, if we were to admit, most of us have got some sort of plan relating to the Super Bowl. You have fallen prey to the excitement, to the fervor that's going on in the world. People have drawn your attention. This is one of the best times, they say, to buy a big screen TV. You men know that because you've wanted a big screen TV. Your wives didn't know that the electronic industry puts big screen TVs on sale, especially at Super Bowl time. So you're thinking about trading in your big screen TV so you can get the newest model, right? People grab our attention, and this fervor is widespread. There are people in other countries that will be watching our Super Bowl today. And we're only on the 52nd year of acknowledging this Super Bowl. And look at what it's done to our society, to our culture, to our world. It's grabbed our attention. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. We need a little bit of relief. But at the same time, when was the last time we got excited about the gospel? When was the last time we got excited about our faith? About perhaps what God was doing in the world or in our lives, or how God might be trying to heal us from our own brokenness. And so I don't think the lectioner years ago had any kind of sort of notion about Super Bowl Sunday. There's no way, I don't believe, that the lectioner could have planned that this text today would be on Super Bowl Sunday. But I think the point is that there are other Super Bowls that go on in our lives. Things, events, people that draw us away from our attention being upon God. Being about the way Jesus offers us healing regularly, not just once a year. Not just at the time when everybody's attention is focused on a particular place. You and I have needs. We have things in our lives that we want fixed. Some of us are yearning for those miracles of healing, for physical healing. Some of us are broken in spirit. We don't know where to turn. We don't know why life has dealt us the cards that we have. And we reach out and want Jesus to provide the healing and support that we see these people in the gospel times receiving. We have our own brokenness and we have our own needs and wants. But sometimes our needs and wants don't fully get the message that Jesus brings to us. Because of those desires, because of those needs, or even worse, perhaps, when it's those secular things that grab a hold of our attention. What are we willing to do to get the next promotion? What are we willing to do, or who are we willing to be in order to have the riches or the fame that is associated with people who have struck it rich, or are Super Bowl players, or rock stars, when fame grabs our attention? So we Christians continue to search and we yearn for that presence and power that Jesus offers us. I don't think it's any mistake that in the telling of this story, as Peter's mother-in-law is healed, the very first thing she does is to serve as a disciple. She becomes a Christ follower. Mark makes no... You men might have been thinking, oh yeah, she got up and she started cooking. That's what she needed to do. This is not about gender roles. Mark doesn't disguise this. This is not gender. Peter's mother-in-law acted faithfully. She began to serve them. And so I think that's one of the important things that we're to see here in this teaching. A change. A different mindset. A different heart. A different outlook. A different response, perhaps, than we're used to getting. So, Peter's mother is healed. You know, healing comes in a number of different ways. Yes, it can be physical healing. Our medical profession continues to make great strides, but not on everything. We still have cancers. We still have diseases that have no cures, but yet we continue over the years to focus on things, and so cures do come about. But we also have spiritual brokenness. We have people that have never heard of the great healing power that Jesus can bring into one's life. The feeling, the power, the presence, the encouragement. People have never heard of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moves people to do things beyond themselves. How the Holy Spirit moves people to come together as a community of believers who serve God's kingdom. Who do things that might otherwise not get done because people have God's heart. We need healing. Some of us need emotional healing. We don't know where to turn. Our friends don't talk to us in the ways they used to. We haven't talked to family members in a number of months or years. Some of us need to have that emotional healing. And Jesus offers us this chance to regain that wholeness, this chance to be made whole, to change directions, and to not put all of our attention on things that wind up being empty. Some of you have heard of Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is a theology professor, preacher, a great storyteller, a person who was able to move people. And Fred Craddock was visiting in the home of a former student, or so he tells in this story. Former student, they were visiting up in Connecticut, and he was there with his young family, and Fred was sitting off to the side watching this young man and woman's children playing with a greyhound, this graceful greyhound, this great dog, the sleek lines. And he began to notice how the dog was just so fun with the kids, and he was talking to his former student, and his former student said, "You know, this greyhound used to race in Miami at the dog track." And so Fred Craddock watched, and the man said, "You know, it's time for us to put the kids to bed." So he and his wife got up and left Fred Craddock and this greyhound in the family room. And while they were away, they were sitting there quietly, Fred said, the greyhound looked over at Fred and said, "Is this your first time to Connecticut?" Now remember, I told you Fred was a storyteller. Fred said, "Well, no, I went to school here a number of years ago. This isn't my first time." "Oh." Fred looked over at the greyhound and he said, "So you're from Miami?" "Yeah, yeah. I was down there a number of years." Fred looked back at the greyhound and he said, "So you retired?" He said, "Retired? And he said, the greyhound said, let me tell you what. He said, for 10 years, I ran the tracks with other greyhounds. We ran our hearts out day after day, week after week. We rounded that track. And he said, you know what? One day I got close enough to that rabbit and discovered it was fake. Retired? No, I quit. And he said, I came up here to Connecticut. Folks, sometimes we chase the fake rabbit. Sometimes we're on the hunt for things that really don't matter in the scheme of things. Sometimes we need a change of direction. Sometimes we need to open our hearts and our minds to hear God's voice saying, you need to change direction. Quit chasing the fake things of the world. We need that inner guidance. And God is there to give that to us. Jesus, after he healed not just Peter's mother-in-law, but as the droves of town folks came to his door, to her, their door, Peter's door, because they had heard Jesus was in there, Jesus began to heal. Now, go back and look at the scripture. He doesn't say he healed all of them. He doesn't say he cast out all of the demons. The gospel writer uses the words many, which suggests to me that not everybody got what they were after because maybe they weren't ready for it or maybe things just weren't the way they wanted. But I think Jesus ministered to those that were on the right track, those who were yearning for the right things. They weren't chasing the fake rabbits. They weren't after the rock stars. They weren't after the miracle healers. They were after a changed direction in their life. And so Jesus offers us that kind of healing. You know, they say at the airport in Memphis, and I don't recall ever flying to the airport or stopping at the airport in Memphis, but they said on the stairs down to the baggage claim, you'll pass a sign that says, discover your inner Elvis. Now, some of you know Elvis and you know him or think of Elvis as being one of the greatest musical stars of all time. But the sign that says, discover your inner Elvis, what if we were to pass a sign regularly that says, discover your inner Jesus? Could that serve as a reminder to you and I? To be reminded that God has planted this love, not just for God, but this love for all people within each and every one of us, this inner Jesus, this ability to be a healing presence for other people, this opportunity to be God's love for other people. Could it be that we just need to have this reminder about our own inner Jesus? So Jesus healed all day. I think he was exhausted. And the very next day, he didn't ask to sleep in late. When the disciples got up and went looking for Jesus, they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him because he knew how important it was after a very tiring time, after a very trying day, if you will, after a time of being around people even, that he needed to go reconnect with his Father. He went out to a quiet place of solitude where he could pray, where he could be a prayer person, a person who prays, a person who doesn't just constantly petition God, but a person who listens to God, a person who opens themselves up to be recharged, to be refueled, and yes, as needed, to find new direction. And so as the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. They want you. They need you. They've got hurts and things that need to be healed, the brokenness of the world. And Jesus said, you know, I came into this world to share this good news. We're going somewhere else. We're not going to stay here. We're moving on. So sometimes we need to be reminded as we get caught up in things of the world, the parties that go on around us, that we need that changed direction. We need to expose ourselves to other things. And perhaps God is drawing you to other people. You don't know it yet. You may think, I've got all the friends I need. I've heard Ricky. I actually encouraged Ricky last week in the presentation we made at our leadership training, presentation about young people. I encouraged Ricky to recount a story that he had read. And this point can really hit home. You know, when someone says, I've got all the friends I need, you need more friends. You're not through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If all of your friends already go to church, you need new friends. You need to make new friends so that you can share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. If you cut yourself off, if you say, I'm at capacity, you need to rethink the invitation to Christian discipleship. And we as a church are working in that area ourselves, trying to find opportunities to reach new people so that we can make new friends, so that we can make room for other people, so other people can hear the love that God has for them. We need new friends. We need change directions. And there's that change word again. Friends, we're going to come to the table today. This is God's table. This is the table that we know because we have prayed for Christ's presence, for Jesus, the risen Christ, to encounter us at this table. We can believe that He will meet us here. And in this mystery, this holy mystery, as we refer to Holy Communion, we will encounter the risen Christ. We will receive His body, His blood. We will receive Him to be recharged, to be renewed. And you know what? We can't explain all of that. We can't explain all that, but God has told us that's how He shares His love with us. And so I encourage you, as you're thinking about those Super Bowl plans today, make some other plans. Find some time this week. Expose yourself to a new opportunity, maybe to meet a new friend. Go to a coffee shop. Go to the grocery store and just stand there. See if you can strike up a conversation. Tom Tumulty will tell you about striking up conversations with people you never expected to meet. But be willing to be that friend. Be willing not just to say hello. Ask them about the cheese they're looking at. Look at the milk with somebody. Go to the tire store and shop some tires. You don't have to buy them. Just go strike up a conversation. Be Christ for someone this week. We're going to encounter Him here in just a moment. And so we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.